Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. There is a saying that has a definite church background, and that is this: I know I am preaching to the choir. What is meant by that is that the person speaking knows that the group he is speaking to agrees with his point. So they already know and agree with his point, and they count it as truth. Last week I said that God's people might have shook their heads in agreement when Amos brought God's words of reproof and judgment concerning the nations surrounding Israel. In Amos 2, the prophet brings the word of the Lord to Judah, the southern kingdom, and to Israel, the northern kingdom. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom comprise God's people. But in this case, it's not like Amos is preaching to the choir. They are God's people, but they don't agree with Amos's message and reproof and warning of God's judgment. So let's dig into the details of this text. Judah is reproved for her rejection of the law of the Lord and for not keeping his statutes. Amos 2, 4, and 5 says this: Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. The same fate awaits Judah, for they disobeyed the special revelation that God gave to his people on Mount Sinai. They rejected the law of the Lord and did not keep his statutes. Jesus said in John 14:23 and 15:14, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Throughout Scripture, God reminds us that there is a link between love for God and obedience to God. The prophets of the Lord, including Amos, are in agreement with Jesus. If you love God, you will keep his commandments. Of course, in this life, no believer perfectly obeys God's law. So we must keep going back to the Lord, pleading for his mercy and forgiveness. At the same time as those who have been saved by the grace of God, we are called to live in obedience to God, who has set us free from our sins. We obey God because we've been saved by his mercy and grace, and our obedience is an outflow of our faith and trust in God. But the people of Judah are reproved because they rejected throughout their lives, consistently throughout, they rejected the law of the Lord. It did not keep his statutes. Secondly, Amos brings a number of charges against Israel for which they were guilty. They're guilty of oppression of the poor. Amos 2:6 says this: Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. Selling the righteous for money does not refer to selling the righteous into slavery, but to what we mean as selling someone out, betraying them, using them, cheating him out of all his earnings. James Montgomery Boyce makes these comments about our society, I think back in the 1970s when he wrote this commentary. Quote, is it never the case that in America, in the city in which we live, justice is perverted and the poor oppressed? Is it never the case that the rich get off because they can afford better lawyers, while the poor are condemned because they cannot afford better lawyers? Neither James Montgomery Boyce nor I am offering a legal situation to this problem. I am just saying that the poor are taken advantage of through the court system and in many other ways. We take advantage of the poor when you can go into any casino in America, use your credit card, spend up to the credit limit, and then because after 30 days you can't pay off your credit limit, you get socked with 20% interest. Again, I'm not lobbying that we should change that law. Perhaps we should. But we know we're taking advantage of someone when we do that. Usury. The poor should know better, but we should know better than to do that to the poor. I can remember in my lifetime, way back in the 1970s, when the casinos were brought to Atlantic City. The argument was made, we will help the people of the community. Didn't help the people of the community. Employment was brought in from the outside, while the poor in Atlantic City went on being poor. All kinds of things were promised to the poor. And in a sense, I think those that are making those promises, how all this money will help the poor, we know it's not going to help the poor. It's going to be taken advantage of. They go into the casino thinking they're somehow going to get a better life, and they go into further poverty. What we can do is acknowledge that these practices violate neighborly love and justice. All throughout the Old Testament, the Lord sets apart classes of people whom his people should take notice of and treat justly and not take advantage of them, including the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. God's people are to treat the poor and these other underprivileged people with a special compassion. Not because the poor are superior to other classes, but the Lord does not want us to kick someone when they're down. And the Lord will bless us if we treat the poor with honor and respect. Proverbs 31:9 says this, "Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." These groups of people are especially vulnerable because they are needy and vulnerable both from a legal aspect and a financial aspect. And in so many areas of life, both ancient and modern, they are vulnerable. Another sin that Israel is rebuked for is her immorality and her idolatry. Amos 2:7 says this, "Those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name." There's some question among scholars what the phrase, "a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name," what that refers to. But many Bible scholars, and it makes sense to me, that they believe this refers to pagan temples and temple prostitution that accompanies these temples. Both father and son visit the pagan shrine and have sexual relations with the same woman, and thus commit immorality and idolatry at the same time. And God reproves his people for this baseless behavior. Another sin that Israel is reproved for is her stubborn resistance to the word of God. Amos 2:9 through 12 gives some examples of God's people's resistance to the word of the Lord. 2:9 through 12 say this, "Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord. But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. The people of God forgot the acts of God's saving mercy for his people in times past. This example of Israel's resistance to God's word might at first glance seem a bit passive, but in reality it isn't. This might seem minor that they forgot about God's acts of kindness, but it is not like other acts of forgetfulness. On the one hand, most of us can't remember what we ate for dinner over the last week. Yeah, we forgot. I can only tell you that my wife made it and it was good. No one has a perfect memory of these details of our past, but that's not what the prophet is talking about. They're being reproved for neglect and remembrance of what God has done for his people. Israel knew about their past, but they did not appreciate it nor value it. Their sense of forgetfulness is, even though they are aware of it, they didn't seem to think that it was all that important and were not awestruck by the privilege of God's mercy. And in that sense, they forgot the wonderful, amazing mercy of God in delivering them out of Egypt, preserving them for 40 years, miraculously providing for them, and then driving out the nations before them so they could go in and inherit the promised land. They forgot because they willfully forgot. Another example of their resistance to the word of God is spoken of in Amos 2:13. And you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. In other words, they're saying to the prophets, hush up, go away, be silent, do not speak to us the word of the Lord. When the prophets reminded the people of God about God's former mercies, they shut their ears and said to the prophets, we don't want to hear about it. In essence, go away. Also in Amos 2:11, the Lord had brought up and set apart some young men to be prophets and other young men to be Nazarites. Number 6 speaks of the vow of the Nazarites, and they were a special class of devoted servants of the Lord within Israel who took vows not to cut their hair and not to drink wine. Not all Israelites were commanded to refrain from cutting their hair or drinking wine, but this special group of people who had taken vows were given that prohibition. And here in Amos, we have God's people telling the Nazarites to go ahead and drink wine, it's okay. In both cases, those who were prophets and those who were Nazarites had special vows, and yet the people of God are adamant in their opposition to these vows as they flagrantly encourage people to break their vows and break their commitment to the Lord. As Amos 2 closes, Amos 2:13 through 16, we hear of God's judgment against Israel as a result of their defiance to the word of God and to the covenant of the Lord. The judgments that they will receive is that foreign armies will invade their country and no one will be able to help or rescue them. Their bravest warriors, those who are swift, those who grip the bow or ride the horse, will not be safe and they will not be able to help anyone. Israel will be crushed by her enemies. In case you're wondering whether we will hear any good news from Amos in his entire book, the answer is yes, but you got to wait. At the end of the book, we have a prophecy about the coming Messiah and his mercy to all the world. In God's word, we often hear of God's law, his moral will for his people, which we don't measure up to. So we also need to hear the good news of God's love and forgiveness. In this book, we hear mostly God's law. And finally, God's good news of the coming Messiah. God is righteous and just, and those who are his people must live according to the standard of God's holiness, which flow from God's character. God will not be mocked. What a person sows, that also he shall reap. But you might say, how in the world can any of us live up to God's standard? We cannot in our own strength. But the same and eternal God who has rescued his people from Pharaoh and from the enemies of the Lord and brought them into the promised land also sent the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Who didn't conquer Pharaoh or any other foreign king, but conquered our worst enemies, sin and death. And to him be glory and honor now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. God of all power, might, wisdom, and mercy, open our hearts to the message of your word and free us from the shadow of sin and death. Help us to focus our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, who calls us to repentance and a change of heart. This we plead through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.